On several occasions, Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes makes statement or similar statement, I have seen. I think by this statement, Solomon meant that through observation, he had come to understand some things that were very important in life. Obviously, in our everyday activities, we make some observations about various things. Some of them are of value. Some of them may not be of so much value. But we are obviously interested in the things of life, and we make a lot of observations about a number of things. For our study tonight, I want to look at five things that Solomon introduces with this particular phrase or similar phrase. And I want to begin by looking at verse 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There Solomon says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. As you think about this particular statement, this observation that Solomon makes here, you come to understand that Solomon had come to realize that riches are not the ultimate goal of life. You turn over to the fifth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes there at verse 13. He says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Solomon came to understand, even though he's referred to as the richest man that ever lived, he came to understand that riches were not the ultimate goal in life. The Bible is full of admonitions regarding the temporal nature of life, and especially regarding riches, wealth. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, beginning in verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And it's in this context that Jesus makes the statement, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon simply refers to material things, materialism. Materialism and God are incompatible. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The things that we can see, the things that we can feel, we can touch, we can taste with all of our senses here in this life are temporary. They're not lasting. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You will notice in this passage that Paul did not say it is a sin to be rich. Nowhere in Scripture can you find the teaching that it is sinful to have wealth. But wealth within itself, in and of itself, is not the end goal in life. And so Paul tells Timothy to warn these people that they not be high-minded, they not be puffed up and trust in their riches. He said in verse 18 that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The thing that Paul makes clear here is that the search for eternal happiness is far greater and is of far more importance than anything that this world has to offer. There's a story over in Luke, the 12th chapter, that we refer to sometime in regard to these matters of materialism. This was a farmer who was a very successful farmer. His ground brought forth plentifully. He had more produce and he had places to store it. And so he thought within himself, what am I going to do? I don't have room to store up all of my goods. And as you read in this particular story, Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 16, when he had this discussion with himself, here's what his conclusion was. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build me bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And the rest of his conclusion is, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now people ask me periodically, are you ever going to retire? And I said, not as long as I can preach. I hope there comes a time when I've got sense enough to know that I'm not being effective in the pulpit. But as long as I can present the message of the gospel in a clear manner where people can understand it, I have a problem with calling myself retiring. Now, I know some preachers that have retired because of health reasons. I know some others that have retired who may be quite healthy. I don't know, but that's something they have to decide. But when we get to the point where we think we have enough of this world's good laid up so we can just sit down and take it easy, what are we doing for the Lord? Now, I'm not suggesting that a person who's in industry or various financial pursuits can't retire. I'm not saying it's sinful to do that. But we can't get to the point where we think we don't have any responsibility to the Lord. Notice what God said about this man. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? We just don't know when our life is going to be taken from us. And we need to be considering, what have I done in service to the Lord? That's the most important thing. That's what Solomon realized. He had given his heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And he had seen all the works that were done under the sun. And he says, all vanity and vexation of the spirit. It's all a striving after the wind. I think it's Brother D. Bowman that made the statement one time. Just like reaching out and trying to catch a handful of big old West Texas wind. You can't do it. You can't grab the wind and hold it. And that's what Solomon said. It's like trying to hold on to this world's goods. I've seen. He's seen the temporary nature of life. And that wealth was not the answer. He'd also seen that happiness is the best approach to life. Go over to the third chapter, there verse 22. He said, wherefore I perceive, and perceive is the same as seeing. I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for he shall bring him to see what shall be after him. And then as you look on over into chapter 5, there at verse 18, in chapter 5, at verse 18, he said, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh unto the son all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. And you might think in just a cursory reading of these verses that Solomon is contradicting what he just said. He talked about the temporary nature of life. Life is not lasting. And here he seems to say that you need to, as we say today, just grab for all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. Well, that's not what he's saying. Certainly we need to be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor, and Solomon makes that clear. But at the same time, understand that all that we do here, we're going to give an account for that in judgment. And so as we enjoy the fruits of our labor, we need to keep in mind the temporary nature of life. We need to ask ourselves the question, what's the value in choosing perpetual unhappiness over perpetual happiness? Obviously, all of us at times are unhappy. There are things that happen in our lives that cause us to be unhappy, to be sad. But why should we choose to live in a state of unhappiness? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We can be happy, and we ought to be happy in the Lord. He goes on to say, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now here's the conclusion, verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, the scripture teaches us that we ought to be so concerned about material things that we forget about the most important things. Unhappiness is sometimes the result of worry and anxiety, which hasn't found peace in a faith that believes tomorrow is safely in God's care. When Jesus was talking in Matthew the 6th chapter, he deals with the material things and makes it clear that there's some things that are more important than material things of this life. Food, shelter, and clothing. Verse 33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you go back to verse 25, he's talking about material things. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Well, now Jesus teaching us here, we're not to worry about anything, just sit down and do nothing. Don't worry about what we're going to put on, what kind of clothes we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. Is that what Jesus is teaching? Obviously, we know that's not the case. He's teaching that there's some things that are more important. He said, wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink? This is verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Back in verse 30, he talked about the grass of the field, the birds of the air. So the lilies of the field, Even Solomon's not arrayed in like these. Solomon, the richest man ever lived. But he couldn't outdo the beautiful flowers in glory and majesty. And so he said, if God so clothed the grass and field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We need to put our trust, our confidence in God. Happiness, yes, is the best approach to life. But it needs to be the kind of happiness that comes from our being at peace with God through our faith in Him and His Word. As he concludes in this context, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We need to be very careful lest we become so caught up in this world and seeking happiness that we're like this rich man. That we think we got it made and so we can sit down and take it easy. That's not the case. We can't allow worry and anxiety to rob us of the true happiness that can be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Solomon also says in chapter 3, there at verse 16, something about injustice. And we see this quite frequently in our society. He said, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. What Solomon talks about here is injustice. We see injustice all around us. We see murderers that, as we phrase it sometimes, just get off scot-free. Don't have to pay any penalty for their ungodly acts. And sometimes we see people who are doing their best to do what's right, who are punished for deeds that really they haven't done. These injustices are all around us. We hear of it on the news, the racial injustice. We hear unjust court rulings. We are constantly made aware of bombings in various places and shootings, mass shootings. We have those who are doing their best to drive God completely from the public arena. Law was just passed in the state of New York that allows a doctor to take the life of a baby just minutes before it's delivered. Just almost seconds before a full-time delivery. A doctor can legally snuff out that baby's life. And you tell me that's not injustice. But those who are in places of authority have decided it's all right. I was amazed. Yeah, don't misunderstand me. I like dogs. I've had dogs basically all my life. But there was a story on the news about finding some puppies in a plastic bag. They were almost dead when they found them. Somebody had put them in a plastic bag and tied it shut and dropped it in cold weather. Somebody found them and they nursed them back to health and they were pretty little puppies. But it was just amazing to me that they could be that much to do about trying to save the life of some little puppies. And a doctor who's supposed to be preserving life can literally take the life of a child just seconds before it's born. And you tell me that there's justice in this world. Solomon said he had seen injustice. But Solomon came to believe that God would eventually settle all cases of injustice. So I think we can conclude that we should not spend our lives bemoaning the injustices in the world that we can do nothing about. Now, obviously, if there's something that I can do about something, then Yes, I have a responsibility to try to do that. But as he said in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Solomon concluded, God's still in control. And God will render justice. We may not see it in our lifetime. This world may not see it. But one day, God will render justice. There's a song in our book. I didn't find the number and turn to it, but it's titled, In His Time. Makes all things beautiful in His time. You see, we don't work on the same timetable that God works on. Remember, Peter said, the day was the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so even though maybe hundreds of years pass, and in our lifetime, abortion has been the law of the land for many, many years. And so many other things that are lawful that are unlawful with God. There's divorce for any cause or no cause. You decide you don't want to live together, you get a divorce. Divorce and remarry with impunity. You can just lie and get by with it. People put their hand on the Bible and, as we used to say, lie through their teeth. And nobody really thinks anything about it. But one of these days, God's going to bring justice. And he said, all liars, book of Revelation, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Burned with fire and brimstone, which is second death. Whoremongers, murderers, all these people, God's going to bring them to justice. And so us just understand that there's going to be injustices. And then we're going to have to, and to some degree, put up with some of it because there's nothing we can do about it. Only thing that we can do that I know of is teach God's word and pray about it. And leave the rest of it in God's hand. Something else that Solomon said he had seen over in the 8th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, there in verse 9. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under sin, under the sun. And there's a time wherein one man rooteth over another to his own hurt. We see this frequently in government. Political leaders become enamored by their power and even at times hurt themselves as a result of it. On the book of Acts, chapter 12, there in verse 21, it talks about Herod. On a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Herod lifted up with pride, made this oration. And the people said, it's the voice of a God and not that of a man. And Herod allowed these people to make those remarks concerning him. He took that praise, that adoration that should have been directed to God over in the book of Daniel. There's a passage in Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 through 37 that I want to share with you. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven out to eat grass with the beasts of the field. As you continue reading there in verse 36, he said, "At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All his works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Just remember that regardless of what people in government do, God's able to bring them down. Now, I'm not a prophet. I don't even claim to be the son of a prophet. But I'm here to tell you that God can take this nation down. And he can use a nation that we would think of as being more wicked than this nation to bring it down. I'm not suggesting that that's going to happen in our lifetime or even the lifetime of our children, but I'm telling you it has happened. And it could very easily happen again. But understand that this is not just a problem for civil leaders. In the home, sometimes husbands exercise authority to their own harm. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Husbands don't treat their wives right. They can use their authority to their own hurt. Yes, husbands are the head of the wife. Paul makes that very clear. They're head of the family, but they can use their authority to their own hurt. Parents can sometimes do this with their children. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment we promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And then he said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." When fathers fail to take their responsibility and teach and train their children in the way of the Lord, they're exercising their authority, and we see this quite frequently in our society. Where a father exercises his authority, but to his own hurt and even to the hurt of his family. But not just in homes and families. Sometimes it happens in the Lord's church. Sometimes elders exercise authority or rule over the church to it and to their own harm. Hebrews chapter 13, there at verse 7, the writer said, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life." Those who have the rule over you are overseers, elders. And in verse 17 of that same chapter, he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Elders have a responsibility to rule, to take the oversight over a local congregation for some time. They become lords over God's heritage. That's forbidden. They're not to be lords over God's heritage, but they're to be examples to the flock. We need to be very careful, lest those who may be in authority, in a position of authority, abuse that authority. Solomon said he'd seen that. And we see it in our society today. Solomon also said he had seen bad things happen to good people. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there, verse 15, the text says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. The bad people prosper. Good people become poor. It happens. Being good or being faithful does not assure us that bad things won't happen to us. All you have to do is just go read the book of Job, first chapter. Job was a good man, honest and upright, one that feared God. But God allowed all these atrocities to happen to him. He lost his crops, his animals, his children, his wealth. He lost everything but his wife. Then eventually God allowed the devil to afflict his body. It was covered with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Job's a good man. You're hard pressed to find a better man than Job. But bad things happen to him. Do we understand that we don't serve God so he'll make our lives easier, or he'll make our lives more comfortable? That's not our reason for serving God. We serve God because he is our creator. We're the created being. We serve our creator. In Romans chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18, Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see all that God has done, all his creation. And we can't help but understand that there is a God, a creator. I was talking with a friend yesterday, gospel preacher. We talked about theory of evolution a little bit, and I told him what had happened to me at the school system our oldest children were in, high school. They allowed preachers in the community to come in and talk with the students when they were studying about evolution. And I got the opportunity to talk one time, and after the session ended, I was talking with the principal, talking about the age of the earth and the methods of determining the ages of rocks and that sort of thing. And I asked a question. I said, if Adam had had a chainsaw and he could cut down a big old tree, would the tree have had growth rings? He studied for just a moment. He said, well, I guess it would have. I said, now that tree is not but just days old. But it had the appearance of maybe hundreds of years of growth. I said, now, if that is the case, don't you think that God had the ability to produce in these various rocks the appearance of age? I don't know how old the earth is. Archbishop Usher worked out a timetable, and he calculated it to be about 6,000 years old. Others have calculated about 8,000 years. I don't know how old it is. But I know God created it. And what he created full grown. Adam and Eve created full grown, able to reproduce. They had the appearance of age when they were only hours old. When we look at the creation of God today, we can be without excuse in regard to who we ought to serve. It becomes obvious who's the creator and who's the creature. I'm the created being. Who should I serve? Man? Materialism? Or God? As Christians, we will indeed suffer simply because we are Christians. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, he said, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say they may. He said they shall. And we may not be stoned, we may not be whipped, beaten with rods. But we're going to suffer if we are Christians. It may be that people make fun of you for being a Christian. It may be that people think that you're a goody two-shoes or something of that nature because you're a Christian. Because you won't participate with them in the things that they participate in. They may make fun of you. That may be the only kind of persecution that you endure. But you're going to be persecuted. John chapter 15, there in verse 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Did they persecute Christ? Absolutely. They finally put him to death. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. Solomon said, I've seen bad things happen to good people. And they still do. Sometimes there's nothing we can do about it. We just have to endure. I have seen a lot of things Solomon saw. We could continue to talk about. But these are a few things that I believe we can draw some lessons from. And we would do well to learn these lessons that Solomon had learned. This realm in which we live is temporal. It's temporary. So our treasures need to be spiritual in nature. We noted from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Happiness is a choice. It's the best approach to life. You can choose to be unhappy, you can choose to be happy. It's a matter of choice. Yes, there are things that happen that make us unhappy, but we don't have to stay that way. Even enduring things that make us unhappy, we can still choose to be happy. I share this with you. It's personal. And it hurts sometimes. When our granddaughter was killed in an automobile accident, we were on our way from Idaho to Texas. The song that came to my mind was, God is so good. How in the world can you think that when your granddaughter laying in the funeral home. God is so good. You can choose to be happy even when you're shedding tears. When your heart's broken, you can still choose to be happy. It's a matter of choice. Yes, there's injustice in the world where we can't correct them. We need to be satisfied to leave the ultimate solution to God, because He can correct injustices. We need to understand that authority must be exercised with care, lest the one wielding the authority harm himself. I know that can happen, because to some degree it's happened to me. Because of authority that I exercise in certain situations, it caused harm. Not only to me, but times to my family. One can be too harsh in the exercising of authority. So be careful. Understand that bad things happen to good people, but God's ultimately in control. We simply need to trust Him. It may be that there are those who are reluctant to obey the gospel of Christ due to some of the things that we discussed in this study. It may be that they're satisfied with the temporal things of this life and unwilling to focus on the eternal. May be that they're unhappy and they blame God for their unhappiness. Maybe they see injustice and they blame God for the injustices that happen. They'll make the statement, how could God let such a thing happen? Well, God set things in order and left it to man to decide what He's going to do, good or bad. He doesn't force us to do right. He will punish us if we do wrong. Eventually, we'll receive punishment if that wrong is not corrected. It may be that authority that people have is sort of like a drug that its users become addicted to. And so becoming a Christian is, in part, giving up the authority that they are exercising and rendering ultimate authority to God. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. So in order to be a Christian, I have to be willing to submit to His authority, not mine or any other man's. Maybe that people see bad things happening to good people and they become so discouraged that they are unwilling to continue to serve the Lord, or maybe they're unwilling to begin to serve the Lord. What I suggest to you is that we need to have enough faith in God that we can trust Him concerning all of these things that are of a temporal nature. That He's still in control, that He rules and reigns, and that everything that is unjust will be taken care of by the God of heaven. And that if I'm willing to serve Him faithfully, He will indeed give me that which He has promised, an eternal reward in heaven. So it may be that there be one in this audience that recognizes that there's things in their life that needs to be corrected. If that's the case, you can do that tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. If you have obeyed the gospel, you've gone back into the world, you've let the things, the pressure of the world get you down, keep you from being of service to Him. You can return by repenting of your sin, seeking His forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.